You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But before we go there, let's pray, please. Father, there are so many things in our relationship with you that we don't realize about ourselves. Those are the things usually, Lord, in this sanctification process that you point out to us. Because if we were given a questionnaire about ourselves, we wouldn't make ourselves look nearly as bad as your word does. So Lord, teach us about ourselves. Most specifically, that there is not one good thing about any of us, except that you put it there. Lord, remind us of that verse that every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above. So Lord, teach us to thank you for everything good that is in our life, and we will praise you. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The title of today's message is A Camouflage Christian. Y'all know about a camo Christian? Kind of like Mr. Robinson, what's his name, Robertson, on the Chick-fil-A commercial about chicken flies. Have y'all seen that? Well, I tell you what, as it applies to a Christian, the Bible Belt is a really, really easy place to hide. A fellow came from Illinois 30, 35 years ago, an evangelist, and he got to working in Alabama, and he told me that it's a very hard place to witness for Christ because people in this part of the country, so many of them at least in that day, had people divided into two groups. The good people were Christians and the sorry people were heathens because so many of the people that he had asked, "Are you a Christian?" They had, a lot of them had answered with an expletive, for some of you folks, a cuss word. "Yeah, what do you think I am? A heathen?" And that's the way they had it, that's the way they had it figured. Our daughter went and started a softball team in Santa Clarita, California, at John MacArthur's college out there, Master's College. She was there about a year. And she said out there, it's a lot easier to distinguish Christians from non-Christians because they act totally different. And in this part of the country, Christians are considered good people. Out there, for the most part, they're considered nuts. Now, God says in our word, we are His peculiar people. And that's really the way we ought to be. But because of us, because so many of us, own camouflage clothes, we can travel around in the general populace down here and not even ever have to let on that we belong to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, God has told me, I've showed you what's going on. Now share it with my people. And the time is coming. Many of you have already said something about it to me. The time is coming when a Christian in this part of the country, a born-again believer, I'm not talking about somebody who plays church, because all those folks are going to go to the house. But a true believer is going to stand out. And folks are going to make fun of him. I believe that with all my heart. It's already beginning to happen. And Christians in a great part of this country, especially from the liberals, are considered a bunch of nuts. And whether you realize it or not, that's you and me. And I think, and I'm beginning to see, that if you are a person who, like a preacher, has got a tag on him, and a target, if you will, that people are going to figure you're probably nuttier than the general population. It's amazing to me, we were at the hospital 3 weeks ago or so, filling out some paperwork before I had my last surgery, and there was a black nurse that was there that was doing all the paperwork, and we'd been with her probably about an hour, and she was doing all this, filling out all the paperwork and taking blood and all this kind of stuff. And when something was mentioned about me being a preacher, from that moment on, she referred to me as Reverend Clark. Now, I really don't like that word. But in their culture, that's the way they see it. And they refer to you as Reverend once they find out you're a preacher. Now, whether you're reverent or not doesn't seem to matter. But if you're a preacher, you're called Reverend. And she, after that, she never called me that before, but after that, she never referred to me except by the term Reverend. And I think that as the fellow told me in the last days, the breeze of the Holy Spirit is going to blow through the trees of the church, and the dead limbs are going to fall out. I believe as time goes, there's going to be fewer and fewer cars parked in front of most of churches. It's happening now. There's so many come to me and talk about, we're down to 20 people in our church. We used to have 200. So it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a church-going person, even in this part of the country. And I think that makes it easier for us, in a way, to hide our Christianity. We can be considered good people and never meet with God's people. And that's a shame. But I think it puts a special responsibility on all of us as God's children, that to the extent that maybe we've never had that put on us before. It's like Bob Tyson said one time, and I reminded it of him over 20 years later, and he said, ooh, that sounded like me in those days. And I said, don't you ever apologize for that. He came to a church in this area in 1975, and he preached on the third chapter of Revelations and said, be ye hot or cold, if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And he said, do you want to hear a Georgia Mountain Boys interpretation of that scripture? And at that time, he was down to the first pew and had his hand on the back of the first pew, because there wasn't anybody sitting in them anyhow. And he was looking out over the crowd, pointing like this. He said, that is God telling you, get in or get out. And that was about as plain as I ever heard. And I think that's what God is telling us today. Because he says, if you're lukewarm, and I've always wondered about that until he kind of gave me some insight into it. If you're a hot Christian, you're doing for God, and everybody knows it. If you are a cold Christian, nobody even knows you're a Christian to start with. But if you are a warm Christian, one of those that has one foot in the church and the other in the world, you're acting like you're not a Christian, but you are a Christian. And that's the very thing he doesn't want you to do. He said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth if you do like that. So I think that's a pretty good idea. And none of those scriptures I've just talked about are even in my plan. But there are so many scriptures in the Word that God has that he talks about that. And in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 5, is one of those scriptures. There's another one almost like it, word for word, in the book of Colossians. He says the same thing to both churches, Paul does. In verse 5 of Ephesians 6 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Now, he's not talking about spirituality here. He's talking about those that have been placed in authority over you in the world. In other words, if you go and ask for a job and a guy gives you a job, your boss is in authority over you. That's who, what he's talking about. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Be obedient to him. And on the job, during the day. Not with eye service as men pleasers. The word that we've taken out of there is that word men pleasers. He says the same thing in Colossians. What is a men pleaser? Well, this thing was written 2,000 years ago, and a lot of those words, somebody said, well, you know, some of these preachers are always looking up words and whatever, but I want to know what they meant back then, not what they mean now, because you think a lot of scripture, well, it's like the word offend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, offend no one in anything, lest the ministry of Christ be blamed. I had to learn that one because a preacher argued with me that it was okay for him to offend people. And I told him, I said, well, I can't find the scripture that tells me what God thinks, but I've read the Bible enough to know that that is not God's idea. Maybe yours, but it's not God's idea. He said, well, the disciples were offended. So, and Jesus offended them. He said he would. So it's okay for me to offend people. And then God showed me that scripture in 2 Corinthians. Well, it seemed to contradict. So I went back to my concordance. And looked it up. And you know, offense now means to hurt somebody's feelings or to make them mad. That's not what it meant back then. And that was the way he was using it. The way it meant back then was if you trip a person up and cause him to fall on his way to Jesus. So you see, it meant something entirely different. So it's not okay for you, according to God, to keep somebody from getting to Jesus. And Jesus says, especially about these little kids, if you do that with one of them, you'd be better off in the bottom of the ocean with a stone chained around your neck. So it's not about offending people. It's not about hurting somebody's feelings. That's not what he's talking about. It's about keeping somebody from Christ, or even causing him to stumble on his way to Christ. The word men pleaser means this in that day. It's a patronizer, somebody who placates someone else. It was the same word was used to describe a tame, gentle ox. An ox that you worked, that was tame and gentle and did everything you asked him to do, was called the same word. The word that men pleasers was defined from. A politically correct person, one who does not offend, using the meaning of the term that we use today. Now let me tell you this too. There are shy people who do not like to be in front of a crowd. They stay back. They try not to get any attention drawn to them. They don't want to be uppermost in any group of people. But there is among each one of us a desire not to stand out offensively. We don't want to be there. And especially when we're in a group of people who do not believe in anything about God, we are very hesitant to mention anything about God and His ways. I'll tell you something else. I learned years ago, you get in a crowd of heathens, and I've been there a lot. My ministry for years was with rodeo and horse show cowboys, and that's a rough bunch. And when you walk up, you can offend somebody who knows you are a Christian simply by walking up in the crowd. They don't like it because you're there. Because they start thinking about their drinking, they start thinking about their language, they start thinking about all the kind of things that they know they're doing is wrong, and you just brought it to their mind. And before that, the other guys around them was doing the same thing they were, and they wasn't having a bit of guilt about it at all. So let me tell you this. You are going to be a peculiar person. I don't care how you hide it. And that's what God wants you to be. So there are people who belong to Jesus Christ, born again believers, that shut their mouth in a crowd of heathens because they're what some people have begun to call camo Christians. They hide in the crowd and nobody knows who they are. Now, if you're going turkey hunting, you need camouflage. If you're going deer hunting, you probably need camouflage. But if you're going Christian hunting, everybody needs to know who you are and where you are, and you need to make a point of who you stand for. And you can work it into the conversation if you're not afraid of, as you walk out the door, they're going to say something nasty about you, because they are. And if you don't know that, wake up now, because it's a part of our life and it's getting worse all the time. Jesus was sent to be our example. He lived 30 years much like we did. For 3 years then, he showed us how to minister, what God expected of us. He introduced the church to us. He died on the cross to satisfy God for our sin and to put us in that church. He was resurrected from death to sit in heaven on God's right hand to intercede for us each day through the Holy Spirit. He taught us what God wanted us to do. The church today has the responsibility, per fourth chapter of Ephesians, to teach us to be just like Him. If we are born again, we are in God's process of sanctification. From the moment your heart tells your mind, I am a sinner, I need Jesus, God, will you please be my God and Jesus my Savior and turn my life around. From the moment you make that commitment in your mind, you are in the sanctification process. You are being made more like Jesus. None of us, the thing I've tried to point out, Christians aren't clones. Christians have a tendency to put pressure on other Christians in a local assembly. And praise the Lord, it's not a problem here. That everybody talks alike, everybody dresses alike, and everybody acts alike in church. Then comes Monday. And you find out how everybody really is. But the thing that we need to understand, we're not in that sanctification process like the people sitting next to us. Like our kin folks, like our wives, like our kids, or whatever. You can't look at each other and tell how to act. 14th chapter of Romans, because we're all different. We all look more like Jesus at a different speed and in different ways and different paths. That's the reason you can't poke your finger at another born-again believer, because you don't know what God's doing with them. You really don't. We are very unique. To a certain extent, we can't look at each other and determine what we are to be for God. Has equipped each one of us differently and has different goals for each of us. And we don't know what we are. We don't know where we are. If, like I preached, Jesus learned by the things He suffered, if you go to God's school, you're going to suffer. How do you know which lesson comes next? The fact is, you don't. It may be financial, it may be medical. It can be family-wise. It can be all kinds of things that we suffer for. But God says through that suffering, you are to learn to be obedient to me. I've given you that so you can be that way. That's the reason that we preach here. For you to be what God wants you to be, you've got to know how to communicate with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to tell you to do things that He's not going to tell me. And He's going to tell you to do things at a time when He wouldn't tell me that. He'll tell me to do the same thing at another time. So we each grow very differently. We each come from different places. We've had different backgrounds. We've had different families. We've had different consciences built in each one of us, so there's no way we can all be on the same track, and we need to understand that. That's why we absolutely have to be taught the truth. Every one of us have to know the truth, because the truth is so it sets us free to believe and act for God. There are people that are friends of mine that I can't convince that they can lose their salvation. They believe it. And they operate just like every day, just like they can lose their salvation. The last conversation I had with one was a fellow that was in a store. He walked in, and we got to talking, because I was close friends with his brother one time. And we got to talking about the things of the Lord, and he was trying to convince me that I could lose my salvation. And there was a print of a snuff can on his shirt pocket. Now look, there's been nobody in this country that's ever thrown away any more chewing tobacco wrappers and snuff cans than I have. And God got me out of that. And I pointed to the print of the snuff can in his pocket, and I said, "Do you believe that God approves of you using that?" He says, "I do not." I said, "Do you believe you can lose your salvation because you use snuff?" He says, "I do." I said, "No, you don't. You're lying." He said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "Because if you believe you were going to hell for using snuff, I couldn't pat you down and find a can of snuff on your person. Don't tell me that stuff. You play in church. You don't believe it." So that's my point. We have all kind of errors in our mind about God and about the Bible and about what Jesus does. And if we don't have the correct information about that, we're going to live lives that God will not call successful. There's no way He can. That's why we absolutely have to know the truth. We have to free ourselves from Satan and our old sin nature, our fleshly habits that we've formed, our thinking that we know what's going on already. That's one of the bigger sins. 1 Corinthians, the scripture says, if a man thinks he knows not as he ought to know. So even the idea that I got it all figured out is sin in front of God. Oswald Chambers has said, a man close to God has got to be satisfied with this feeling that he goes around every day not knowing for sure what's going on. And I've got a double dose of that in the last few months. My ways is far from your ways as heaven is from earth. A man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? The fact is, we serve a God who operates completely differently than we do. And unless we listen to Him and do what He directs us to do, we will have no idea about what we're supposed to do. We've got to separate ourselves from our competitive natures. We even compete with other churches that are in the same association with ours. And we've got to separate ourselves from our protection of our status and our pride. Now, Satan has crept in. 1 John 5:19, we are of God. And that is so special. But because we are of God, we can't worship any kind of inaccuracies. Satan has got in and tainted, like it says in 1 John 5:19, we are of God, and the whole world lives in wickedness. And that's being pointed out to me more and more every day. Look at what they're doing to the veterans. Have a need one day to call Social Security. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Satan's gotten to them too, and you can't deal with them. This whole thing of low self-esteem. Everybody got into it, especially with kids. My Bible tells me that no one hateth his own body, but loveth and cherisheth it. That kid playing ball in center field says, "Lord, don't let them hit the ball to me, because I'll show everybody that I can't catch it." So what do? We give them ribbons too, to make them feel like that they're more competent than they are. That is not low self-esteem. That is higher self-esteem. You know why? They can't stand to fail in front of somebody else. That's their problem. They think so much of themselves, they don't want to drop the ball in front of stands full of people. So you see, the very thing that we fear, the thing that Satan puts in there, so we'll make all the kids think they should have an attitude as great as they are. And you see what is evolved. Talk to any school teacher you want to and find out how many of her kids have low self-esteem. They'll stand up and call her names she's never heard before. I'm in a whole family of teachers. Talk to a policeman, what he has to put up with every day, and see how many people walking the streets have low self-esteem. They don't. They got a whole lot more self-esteem and an idea of their own importance than you ever thought about having. So let's see things as it is. And the Bible tells us that stuff. All these systems that Satan's got operating in the world. The Bible tells you, if you look at it. Let's look at Luke 14. It's mentioned 19 times in the book. And if it's mentioned 19 times in our Bible, we need to know about it. In chapter 14 of Luke, in verse 11, Jesus said himself, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You know what he's saying there? If you're an arrogant smart aleck, God is going to bring you down. He promises to. But if you will humble yourself, see who you are, and that's what God's doing. He's trying to teach you how. You have nothing to add to his church except what he put in you. And if you try to be an arrogant smart aleck, he's going to bring you down. But if you will humble yourself, he will exalt you. But see, he's the one that decides when that's going to happen, not when you think it is. There's a lot of times I've learned you will walk off a little bit embarrassed because you wanted to be exalted at that point, and God decided that wasn't the point, that you were to be exalted. I've got to learn to see myself as a person who has nothing except what God has given me. I've learned that I don't even know for sure where God is going with me, because if I give God a willing heart, it's kind of like giving a little boy a BB gun. You give him a BB gun, there is no telling what he's liable to go shoot. But if I give God a willing heart, there is no telling what God is going to give me to do. He can take that willing heart and do things for himself that I didn't even know were important to him. And you know what I've got to do? Just say, "Lord, I'll do it." What did Isaiah said? "Lord, here am I, send me. Let me do what you want done. I'll do it." If you'll just tell me what you want done and show me how to do it, I'll do it. That's all he needs out of you. So, back to the word men pleasers. If you study the ministry of Christ, you will find he got in everybody's face that they thought that they knew what pleased God. Have you ever noticed that? I went to church as a child, and I was told essentially, you be nice now. My mom and daddy told me, you be nice or you're going to get a spanking. You know what that programs you to be? Somebody that you're sitting there, you know the guy's lying. You know he's telling people an untruth, and you don't say anything. Why? Because I want to be nice. Go back and study the ministry of Jesus Christ and see if you can call him nice. There's not a Pharisee in the world that would do that. Because he ate them out for everything they did. And he was right in their face, and when they brought it up, he put them down. Jesus Christ was not nice. You know why? Because he said in the 18th chapter of John, I came here to bear witness of the truth. Jesus Christ was truthful. And if we're to be like Jesus, we need to be more truthful. Don't let people intimidate you. Even God's people, believing something that you know is not true. You need to stand for that truth. You need to speak that truth to them in front of them. That plants it in their mind, even Christians, because the Holy Spirit then can start straightening it out. They know that one person who seems to think it's important to be a Christian also has said that what I believe is not right. They need to think about it. The things that the Bible says pleases God is a person with a meek spirit. I had to look up that word meek because it was obvious it didn't mean what it means now. Meekness is having your emotions under control. Not being caving in. Not getting emotional about stuff. Tending to God's business without caving in. You know who the Bible says was the meekest man in the whole book? Moses. And what did Moses have to do? Go before the man with the most authority of anybody in the world and says, let my people go. All those 6 million slaves you got out there, you're going to have to let them go. That was the meek guy. You know why? His emotions didn't get into what he was doing for God. When God told him, you go there and you tell Pharaoh, I said, Moses went, stood in front of Pharaoh and said, God said this. And he didn't break down. He didn't get scared. He didn't cry. He didn't go to sobbing. He didn't turn and run. He did just exactly what God said. That's what God needs. He needs a meek heart and a meek spirit. With a humble heart, not promoting yourself or protecting your supposed status. And obedient. Know how to hear the Holy Spirit and be willing to be directed. Those are the things that pleases God. And you know what? There's something I learned years ago about trying to commit myself to the things that I fully understand that God wants me to be. It's like a sign I used to have in my office. It's too late when you're in your swamp up to your neck in alligators to remember that you came to get the water out of that place. You can't wait till you're in a mess to decide what you're going to do. You've got to decide now when you're not under stress, you're in a peaceful place, you've been meditating on God's word, and there's no distractions to say, what if this happened to me? What am I going to do? What if I'm in a crowd and there's a bunch of liberals and they're talking about this is okay and that's okay when God says it's not okay? What am I going to do about that? That's when you decide. And when it happens, you do what you committed yourself to God to do, whatever that is. So how are you going to live? If times are getting harder for Christians, if public opinion is getting more and more turned against Christians, if there's more liberals out there than there are us, and all of you agree, that's happening. That is so obvious, you can't hardly. I mean, you talk about it, you bring it up to me every week. So how are you going to live? It's time to decide now when you're out of stress. My Bible tells me that as I speak, that I'm to let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. That I'm to be known as a person who is so sincere that I don't have to say, that's the way it is, I swear it. God said, don't swear, don't make a vow. Let your habit be. Well, I'm going to tell you about that guy. When he says something, he means it. He stands behind it. If he doesn't mean it, he won't say it. I think from the scriptures that I've read that we all probably carry on a little bit too much trash to suit the Lord. Don't feel like your word has to be validated. Just be honest. You speak as one who serves God. There may be somebody in front of you who does not know you well enough to know that you do serve God. And your speech will be that which indicates to him or her that you are one who considers serving God important. Let your temperance be known to all men, the Bible says. Don't be a nut about anything. Guard your body. Don't overdo anything. I've got written in the front of this Bible, every saint that ever lived, lived simply. Not because he was smarter. I mean poorer, but because he was smarter. As we get older, as we grow closer to God, our lives ought to be simplified. There ought to be things that we were interested in as young people that we're no longer interested in now. That we're focused on a few things and we're trying to get them done. The whole idea of political correctness and this thing of rights, maybe most of you or some of you were around in 63 or so when the Civil Rights Act got passed. Satan has taken that whole idea and ruined this country with it. You see on TV now that lawyers want to get you and they use it as a way to get your business. They want to get you what you deserve. That's the word they use. And it catches us. I want what I deserve. Well, you know what you deserve? Well, no. Are you a Christian? No. Then you deserve hell. I don't want what I got coming. I want God's mercy. And I'm not going to stand up and make a fist and demand my rights. I've learned that when a Christian demands his rights, he loses his grace. And I would rather have grace than I had my rights. The truth is what sets you free. There is so much out there that Satan has introduced into our world, and you need to recognize it. Every Christian does, but so many don't. The fruit of the Spirit is what God wants out of you, and being obedient creates this fruit in you. And it's very interesting. Don't ever say again, if you have mentioned this to somebody, don't ever say again, the fruits of the Spirit. The word is not plural. The word is singular. All those descriptive terms about someone who is obedient to the Holy Spirit come at one time. They don't come one at a time. You don't get to be honest today and forbearing tomorrow and whatever. Now, as you grow, those adjectives that describe your spirit all ease in as one. Jesus attracted attention because he knew things others did not know. Does that sound familiar? Let me tell you, folks, as you walk out in this world, you know things that most of the people that you come in contact with don't know. Jesus had a message. You've got a message. He made an impact, and you will too if you will open up your mouth and say those things that support Jesus Christ and the lifestyle he wants you to have. That's what made Jesus interesting. You want to be an interesting person? You want to be somebody that when you walk off, somebody will say, that's an interesting guy right there. Or that's an interesting lady right there. Do you want to be like that? Speak up for God. As a born-again believer, knowing and believing the truth and living a moral lifestyle, and know that people respect your lifestyle, they'll listen. Whether they agree with you or not. You see, you want people to agree with you. That's not the goal. They may or may not agree with you. The thing they need to do is hear it coming out of the mouth of a child of God. And then the Holy Spirit can take it and work with it. For them to hear is what God wants. There's fast approaching a time when what you believe needs to be told. Tell it and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us your grace. And like Paul prayed, give us your boldness. Give us the courage to say what needs to be said. The truth in the middle of a bunch of lies. Let's make sure, Lord, that everyone understands where we stand. We understand that without those words from us, just the idea that we belong to you, that you can't add people to your family unless we're willing to speak. So Lord, give us a tongue and give us boldness. You say that you will put the words in our mouth. So Lord, then put the words in our mouth. That leaves us with the only thing to have to come up with is a willingness to say it. So Lord, make us willing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.